And it's so good to be worshiping with you. And for all of you joining us online today, I want to say welcome. And I pray wherever you are this morning that God's presence and peace would fill that place as well. Happy Palm Sunday, everybody. Are those kids so cute? How many want to have some more kids? How many want to have some more grandkids? I want to ask you this question. When was the last time that you measured your height? Anyone? Anyone been to the doctor lately, got your height measured? I walked into the office this week, and there were some of our staff, and they had a tape measure out, and there was some discrepancy, I guess, between them on how tall some of them thought that they were. And so they were measuring their height. I've been thinking a lot about growth lately, and I don't know if you've been thinking about growth lately, and anyone ever had one of these at your house before? You know, it's been a long time since I used one of these, but lately it's been kind of like this way. You know, but it all started recently with my son. And my son, we've been tracking his height on here for quite a while. And I don't know where we first started, maybe right here, I think. And we've been tracking his height. Anyone have one of these, right? Did anyone make the mistake of like putting it on the wall of your house, right? Yeah, you can't take that with you if you ever move, right? But this we can take it with, and I can look back at all those fond memories as we worked our way up the chart. And it was amazing measuring my kids, but especially my son against this. But in the last couple of years, my son was no longer content to measure himself on here. He wasn't competing against where he used to be. That used to be fun. Look how much I've grown. And sometimes it's been like inches, like in months, you know, 2-3 inches sometimes, you know. But no longer was it good enough to measure himself against here because he had a new goal, right? And so for the last couple of years, he's wanted to say, "Dad, come stand beside me." And we would stand back to back and we would try to stretch as much as we could. And I think he was cheating. He'd be on his tiptoes and you know, for a while it was fine, but then it started to get close, you know? And then, you know, you get the ruler or the pencil or the eye. I wasn't willing to eyeball it anymore. One night I said, you know what, I went to the garage and I got the level, okay? We have to know. We have to know. But eventually, there was no denying it. He has surpassed me, and he has a full-grown man now. And so I've been thinking a lot about growth. Quick survey here before I get to the Word of God. How many wish that you were a little taller? Anyone, you wish you were a little taller? All right, a few people, yeah. Anyone wish you were a little shorter? A couple people, okay, all right. Statistically, 7% of women wish they were a little shorter, and only 3% of men. How many are happy with the way that you are? Anyone, you're happy with the way that you are? Well, I'm happy for you. My whole life, my mom told me, the doctor told her when I was born that I would be 6 feet tall, and that was my goal my whole life, and I fell short of that goal at 5'10 and a half, I think. I don't know the half or not. But maybe you're here and you're thinking, you know what? I feel like I'm losing height. Anyone feel like you're losing height, not as tall as you used to be? All the cares and concerns of the world weighing you down. It's true that you'll lose 1 to 3 inches of height in your lifetime. But here's something for all of you that are a little lower on that measuring stick. Here's some good news for you. Studies have shown that you are going to live longer. What? Yes. It's true, the shorter you are. There's a study of 2,500 Finnish athletes in 2003, and they were comparing the cross-country skiers to the basketball players. And they found that on average, the cross-country skiers were 6 inches shorter than the basketball players on average, and that they had a lifespan of 7 years longer than the basketball players on average. A similar study in the Italian army found that soldiers who were 5'4 or less lived 2 years longer than their counterparts. And so they've done some studies to find out why that is. And so Dr. Jean-Marie Robin, he's an expert on longevity and gerontology, which is a study of older, mature people. And he said this, when you're taller, you need more cell replication to fill your body, and so it will exhaust your body faster. basically replacing the cells in your body will wear out your body faster. There's more cells to replace. And so there you go. If you are a short king or, you know, you are in good shape for the future. Now, Pastor Jerry, what does that have to do with anything in the Bible? Well, it doesn't really. But I just wanted to tell you today that growth is a big deal, isn't it? You know, I'm past the point of seeing any growth in my height. You know, I'm never going to overtake my son. But that doesn't mean that I'm past the point of growing. I want to grow more now than I ever have before. See, I want to grow to be more like Jesus. Anybody with me? I love it says in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and all the people. Now notice that it doesn't just say that Jesus grew in knowledge. Knowledge is what you know, but it says he grew in wisdom. Wisdom is what you do with what you know. What you know is important, but how you think is even more important. You know, there's not much more I can do about reaching my goal of growing taller, but there is something that I can do about the kind of growth that I want to see in my life. I can have a growth mindset. Anyone have a growth mindset? You ever notice that for some people, what is doesn't stop them from thinking about what could be? What's hard doesn't stop them from doing what is good. Past failures don't keep them from future successes. Current limitations don't stop them from stepping towards future possibilities. Why is that? Well, many of us are influenced by what is and what has been. Others are more inspired by what could be. And the difference experts have described is the difference between a growth mindset and a fixed mindset. And so as followers of Jesus, it's not just what we know, but also how we think that's important. And in order to truly live our lives of purpose and to fulfill our God-given potential and calling, we need to live with a growth mindset and not just a fixed mindset. Let me explain the difference a little further. The growth mindset versus a fixed mindset. Can you spot the difference? A growth mindset says, I grow through what I'm going through. A fixed mindset says, I just want to get through what I'm going through. A growth mindset says, I learn even if I lose. The fixed mindset says, I'm low-spirited when I lose. A growth mindset says, I lean in to bring the change I want. And a fixed mindset says, I leave to find the change that I want. I want to help others versus I want to help myself. A growth mindset says, I use my emotions to help me, where a fixed mindset says, I allow my emotions to control me. A growth mindset says, I transform my pain, and a fixed mindset says, I transfer my pain to others. See, a fixed mindset leads to apathy and to a life of fear, of failure, and conservative living, but a growth mindset leads to energy and to faith. See, a fixed mindset sees limitations, but a growth mindset sees a limitless potential in Christ. You know, as we are celebrating our 100th anniversary as a church, we've been challenging each other not to just be content as though we've reached some sort of finish line, like, yay, 100, right? Woo, we reached it. We recognize that it's not a finish line, but a mile marker, a milestone that will encourage us to keep going and to keep growing for Jesus. How many want to keep going and keep growing for Jesus? Amen. We talked at the start of this year about our church mission statement, and our mission statement is that we're going to live for the glory of God and for the good of our city. And so now in our 100th year, some of the practical ways we talked about growing and going for God. Personally, we've been reading through the Bible in a year. Anyone reading through the Bible in a year, right? Anyone a little bit behind? That's okay. One person said, you know what, Pastor Jerry, I quit. And I said, don't quit. I said, maybe do the New Testament in a year. Maybe do a chapter a day. Don't let it stop you, but also don't let it discourage you. Keep going. Maybe you're going to do a Bible in a year and a half. That's okay. Just keep going. Corporately, we have another initiative we're going to talk about more in a couple weeks. But I have a goal of praying for our entire city. And what we're going to do is we're going to get a map of all the city streets of Penticton, some of the outlying areas. And over the next couple of months, as the weather gets nicer, I would love for our church to pray and walk every street in our city. How we would know that in our 100th year, that we're not just excited about what God is doing here, but we think that God is doing something great in our city. And so we're going to prayer walk our entire city this year. How many are excited about that? Do some prayer. You can burn some calories and pray blessing over your neighbors. It's going to be amazing. Thematically, as we wrapped up the fall, the Lord laid on my heart to preach a series called Strong and Courageous. Looking at the book of Joshua as God took the people into the promised land. And now in this spring, we've been looking through the book of Acts, talking about the unstoppable mission of the church, because I think that God is speaking to us that this is a significant season of growth, not just personally, but for our city, that he has something he wants to do in the city of Penticton through Bethel Church. And so my prayer as your pastor and as the pastor of this city, it's to say, God, let there be nothing left undone that you want to do in us and through us in this year, in this season of our church. As we're headed into our second century, let there be nothing undone that you desire to do. And that's my personal prayer too. God, let there be nothing undone that you want to do in my life and through my life. That's a growth mindset, amen? Because we want everyone everywhere of our city to experience the love of Jesus. We want everyone everywhere in our region to experience the saving grace of our God. Well, it's Palm Sunday, and as the kids reminded us that as Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, he came to the praise and adoration and excitement of the people as they waved their palm branches and they sang, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. As they laid their coats on the ground, they honored him as they would a king, but we know that the cheers would be short-lived, don't we? Right? In just a few days, their cheers would turn to shouts of crucify him. But Jesus wasn't there for their applause or for their adoration. Jesus was there on a mission. We read in Luke chapter 19 that Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. He was on a mission. In Luke chapter 4, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus wasn't there for their applause or their adoration. He was on a mission. And as we've seen throughout this series, that mission didn't stop just because he returned to heaven. Because Jesus looked at his followers in Acts 1 and he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere. The mission of Jesus continues through a Spirit-empowered, unstoppable church. We've been saying throughout this series that church isn't a meeting that you attend. It's a movement that you join. How many are glad to be part of an amazing movement? And so last week, Pastor Riley preached an inspiring message on one of the most incredible life transformation stories in all of the scripture, I think, on the conversion of Paul. And so I want to pick up where he left off last week. And I want us to see the blessing and the favor that followed on Saul's life as he gave his life to Jesus. All right, the blessing and favor in Acts chapter 9, verse 19. Let's read this together. Acts 9, 19. Now Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, which is interesting because when you read Paul's account in Galatians, he actually tells us that it was 3 years. he was there a little while. And immediately, he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is indeed the Son of God. All who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem, they ask? And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests? Saul's preaching became more and more powerful. Say powerful. Powerful. And the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proof that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot. So during the night, some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. And then Saul arrived in Jerusalem, and he tried to meet up with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe that he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on his way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. How many are glad for someone to give you a reference and a vouch for you? So Saul stayed with the apostles and he went all around Jerusalem with them preaching boldly. Say boldly. In the name of the Lord. He debated with some Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. When the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. I bet Paul was reading that book, Your Best Life Now. Come to Jesus and he'll make everything better. Right? Be blessed. He's like, all I've gotten is persecution and death threats following Jesus. You ever had that? You're like, God, I thought my life was going to get better. And it seems that it's got worse. Some people say it seems to have gotten worse. But Paul continues. This is what I love. It says, so Saul stayed. They sent him to Tarsus. And then it says, then the church had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. And it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. Here's a pattern that we see throughout the entirety of Acts, and it's a pattern that we see throughout our experience today, is that whenever God's word is preached, it always gets a reaction. Whenever God's word is preached, it always gets a response. For some, it's resistance and opposition. And at the same time, there's also acceptance and transformation in others. How many know that two things can be true at once? And so we see the word of God being preached and met with resistance and opposition, and at the same time with acceptance and transformation. We see that the church of Acts, those first believers and witnesses, they weren't held back. They weren't shut down or silenced because of the opposition, but they continued to move forward in Jesus' unstoppable mission because they had a growth mindset. They did this by shifting their thoughts. And we see this happen in Paul too. I'm going to call him Paul. That's just what we know him by, right? In chapter 13, they changed his name to Paul. That's a whole thing as well. But Paul was a dreamer. Paul had this dream that everyone everywhere would come to know the saving grace and love of Jesus. Now we have to understand that Paul had grown up in a fixed mindset culture. As a Jew, he was taught to think that God loved the Jews a little more than everyone else. He was so dangerously committed to one group of people over others that he drove people out of their homes and caused them to flee to foreign cities in fear. We read about that last week. He literally dragged innocent men and women to prison. And this is what he says in his own words in Galatians 1. He says, I persecuted the church of God and violently tried to destroy it. But he had this dramatic encounter with Jesus that completely changed his life. A change in perspective, a change in the way he thought. Changed the way he thought about Jesus. Changed how he thought about himself. And changed how he thought about others. So now we have him, instead of persecuting others, he's preaching the message of Jesus and Jesus' love and grace for all. His life did a complete 180. And he began to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. And we see that God had called him to preach, not just for people like him, but to all the world, to those who were Jews and to Gentiles alike. And so this growth for him came through this new perspective. His fixed mindset had said, God is for us, the Jews. But the growth mindset said that God is for everyone. Having a growth mindset, it begins in having a change in perspective about who God is, but also a change in perspective about who God is to us and what he wants to do through us. who you've been and who you are now are not limiting factors to the omnipotence of God. See, a fixed mindset would tell us that our past failures disqualify us, that my past hurts define me, that my perceived shortcomings sideline me from what God could do, that my insecurities paralyze me from stepping out. But a growth mindset says none of those things hinder what God wants to do in your life. And Paul actually says in Hebrews 13, he says, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to him. It's not about my past, about my shortcomings, about what I bring to the table. It's about my omnipotent God who produces in me all that I need through the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you just say this? Say, I have all I need. I have all I need in God's Holy Spirit. We can see that the very moment God opened Paul's eyes, he revealed to him his love for everyone everywhere. We see that Paul experiences a change in thinking, a change in his mindset. It led to a change in his behavior, thank God. And the other believers were like, we're not sure about this guy. But they could see that change in who he was. And Paul writes about this change a little more in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He tells us about what's going on in his heart in this moment. And I love how the Message version portrays this. It says, even though I'm free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, the religious, the non-religious, meticulous moralist, loose-living immoralist, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and try to experience things from their point of view. It's an incredible transformation that Paul has through his encounter with Jesus, and he wanted everyone everywhere to experience Jesus like he had. And rather than pushing them away, fighting against and alienating them and the people who didn't believe like him, now he leaned in closer. I have voluntarily become a servant of all. What an incredible perspective. How many want to have that kind of growth mindset as a follower of Jesus Christ? How many want to have a church of people who are all committed to leaning in to be the servants of all so that we might reach them for Jesus? What is a fixed mindset in the church might look like this? How can the church meet my needs? Ever heard someone say that? What do I get out of it? I don't really like the style of whatever it is, right? If I have a fixed mindset, I ask, is this convenient for me? Is it convenient for me to serve? Is it convenient for me to attend? You know, I'll go if it's convenient for me. But a growth mindset says this, instead of, does the church meet my needs? The growth mindset says, how can I be part of meeting the needs of others? What do others need in order to be ministered to? Is what our church doing connecting with others? Does it connecting with non-believers, people who don't understand the scriptures? Is it connecting with ethnic people and newcomers to Canada? Is it connecting with generations that are different than mine? Is it connecting with generations that are older than mine or younger than mine? A great question of a growth mindset, is it okay to be inconvenienced at church? I remember when we went to two services, people were like, yeah, I don't really like it because I don't get to see my friends, right? It's not the same. It's too many people at church. I have to park down the street. It's kind of inconvenient, right? But a growth mindset says, it is incredible that there are so many people coming to church. I get to walk 3 blocks to church. Actually, I just leave my car at home and walk because there's no parking for me. That'd be amazing. next week there's going to be over 700 people at church. At least there was last year. So I think there will be this year. So can I encourage you, maybe bring your family in one car if you can fit them. That would be really helpful, right? But it's not about being inconvenienced. It's about how can we reach others. I love our community engagement team. They have a little mission statement that they operate under. And I think it's something that our whole church can adopt. And the statement is this: how can I serve here? How can I love here? How can I help here? Yes. How many know that if Christians had that mindset, how can I serve here? How can I love here? How can I help here? It would be revolutionary to our society, to the world around us. See, Saul used to stand in judgment and condemnation, pushing people away. But as Paul, he leaned in to plant the seeds of the gospel. Instead of standing back in judgment and looking at others as outsiders, he leaned in. He leaned in to find connection. You know, it's easy to stand in judgment and condemnation when we're distancing ourselves from people, right? When we view ourselves as separate than others. But when we lean in, when we lean in to serve, when we lean in to help, when we lean in to hear and to understand, we find connection. Have you ever looked at someone you thought, that person is so different than I am, maybe economically or in life? I remember one of the most powerful lunch meetings I ever had. One of the most powerful lunch meetings I ever had was on the street corner in Winnipeg. I was there with a group of students and we were doing ministry in Winnipeg, and during the course of our time, we had been downtown a little bit, sometimes during the evening, and there was a district where basically prostitutes would just be available and people knew where to go in the city if that's what you were looking for. And we were just handing out roses to some people and just telling them that we love them. And our tour guide told us that there was this one specific corner that they call Desperation Corner. And it was basically, if you were looking for business and you were having no business, you could go there and it would be like the on-sale section. Desperate. Desperate. And so the next day we were down there and there was a man standing on that corner, and our tour guide thought, well, this is really strange because this really never happens. The short version of the story is that we went to give out some lunches and to connect with some people, and we ended up offering this man a lunch. He was a male prostitute. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think of a male prostitute, but he was probably a man in his 50s, grizzled, brown, shrivelly, sunburned, you know, skin in a crop top and jean shorts, Daisy Dukes. Picture whatever you want to picture. And I offered this man lunch, and I thought, this is weird and terrible and despicable, all whatever word you want to put. And I offered him lunch, and here the task of the day was that we were actually supposed to eat lunch with them, not just give them lunch. So I gave him lunch and pulled out my lunch. And I just think, man, this is disgusting. You know, the life that this man is living. And as we ate our lunch, he pulled out the bag of chips that I had in my brown paper bag, and then he turned to me and said, can you open these for me? And I realized in that moment that he had no fingers on his hands. And he began to tell me, he said, I used to be a construction worker. And one night I was drunk and high, and I passed out in the Winnipeg winter, and I fell into a snowbank, and I lay there for hours, and I lost my fingers to frostbite. And that began a long decline into this life that he now found himself in, Desperation Corner. And I thought, man, someone who I stood away from and judged and thought, man, there's nothing I have in common with this person. All of a sudden, I saw in him the humanity. Someone in need of Jesus. Someone in need of healing and hope. And there's connection because I saw myself in him. Someone in need of Jesus. Paul said, I try to find connection and common ground with everyone. I want to talk to us just for a moment, give us something really practical. How do you move away from that story, Pastor Jared, to something really practical? I want to talk to us about connecting through conversation. You know, often when we're having a conversation with a friend or a coworker, they'll say something to us like, oh, I'm so busy. And we'll respond with what? Yeah, me too, right? Sociologist Charles Darber, he calls this conversational narcissism. That's when we shift the focus of the conversation back to ourselves, right? Rather than encouraging the other person to continue their story, we bring ourselves into the story. Now, we do find connection. Sometimes we're just talking, right? We're just talking with our friends. We're just finding common ground, finding connection. But sometimes we have an opportunity to support someone. But rather than support them, we end up shifting the conversation to get support back to ourselves, right? It's like when someone says, oh man, I just had the worst traffic experience getting to work this morning. And then you proceed to tell them, oh, one time I was in traffic. And we tell them the worst story we've ever been in, right? Or they say, oh man, my boss has been so hard to work for lately. And oh, well, let me tell you about what my boss did one time, right? See how we shift it, right? But instead of supporting them, we end up shifting it to ourselves. Now, the easiest way to support, rather than shift, is to ask a follow-up question, right? Something that sounds like, instead of, yeah, me too, it sounds like, tell me more. Right? Someone says, oh, I just really need new shoes. You're like, yeah, me too, these ones are falling apart. Right? It's the opposite would be, I just need new shoes. And you would say, well, what are you thinking about getting? That's kind of silly. But make it more practical. Someone said, oh, I'm so busy at work right now. The shifting back to ourselves will go, oh, yeah, like I've been so busy too, right? But the opposite, when someone said, I'm so busy at work right now, you'd say, tell me more about what you're working on. Tell me more about what you're working on. See, giving a supporting response instead of shifting the response makes a dramatic difference in giving your opportunity to give space for someone to tell you more. And to show them that you're truly listening. And here's the best part, that this ties into our evangelism strategy, how we share the gospel. Because when your friend says, this has been such a hard year for me, instead of saying, yeah, last year was really brutal for me, instead of that, you say, man, this year's been so hard for me. And you would say, that sounds heavy. What's been weighing you down the most? You give them opportunity to tell you more, but that also opens up the opportunity for you just a little later to say, you know what? In seasons like this, my faith has been what keeps me grounded. Would you ever be interested in hearing more about that? Instead of shifting the story to yourself, you support the other person, and then you get to point them not to your story, but to Jesus' story. When we stop saying me too, and we start saying tell me more, we create space to later say, let me tell you what Jesus has done. And when we approach our relationships and our conversations and our spiritual life with this growth mindset, we begin to believe that although we may not see it, God is already at work in everyone, everywhere around us. And our role is to listen to the Holy Spirit and to discover these points of connection where God is working, so that we can listen and support, and then we can plant and water the seeds of God's love and God's grace. I love that it says Paul immediately began to preach the good news of Jesus. And though he faced persecution, he kept going. It was a message for the rest of his life that Jesus loves you. He gave his life for you, that he has a plan and purpose for you. Everywhere he went. And while some responded with opposition, many more received that good word. It says that the church grew daily. I want to see our church grow daily. And I know it's going to happen when you and I have not a fixed mindset of what has been and what our limitations are and what the opposition is, but we have the mindset of saying, I believe that God's at work. As we cast that seed, that everywhere it grows, there's going to be growth. People's lives are going to be changed and transformed. We can't even begin to fathom what God wants to do. Amen?
Amen.
Would you stand with me this morning? I just want to ask you this question. Where are you in need of a new perspective? Where are you in need of a growth mindset today? Maybe it's about your past. Your past, you've been living there, letting it hold you back, letting it define you. Maybe about your purpose, and you thought there's reasons why I limit myself and I'm afraid of stepping out. Maybe it's about the people around you and you've been afraid, you've been standoffish or leaning back, and who might God be saying to you today that I want you to lean towards rather than lean away from? And so Heavenly Father, I pray today that we would hear your Spirit leading us and calling us into the more that you have for us. God, I pray that our minds would shift from being fixed on all the limitations and the reasons why we don't believe with faith, we have fear. I pray instead of all the doubts, Lord, we would have that growth mindset, God, of believing that you are unlimited in power. And as your Spirit comes upon us, Lord, we are simply your witnesses, proclaiming your good news and your good word. And I pray for the person that's here today and they're looking for a change of life. Maybe they've been trying to do it all on their own, Father, and coming up short. I pray today, Father, as they give their life to you, Lord, that you would lead them. Bless them, Lord, we pray. Help them to surrender. Show yourself to them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.